All right, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, just so you can see what words you missed on your quiz. Notice it says the words, plural or singular. I'm going to emphasize this again.
Plural,
speaking of individual words, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Here's a statement I want for us to play on tonight. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, again the words, thou shalt, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. All right, so the generation of David forever. God will also preserve his words from this generation forever. Now, as we talk about the phrase purified seven times, I want for us to use that to emphasize the purification of the English Bible. Purified seven times, took place over hundreds of years. Now, some begin with, and in fact, as I've taught this before, I started with the Wycliffe Bible. Some start with the Tyndale Bible. As I've been doing some reading, though, it's been interesting to find out some of the ancient history as far as the English language and so on that led up to the King James Bible and all that. First of all, I want to start with the Gothic Bible. I just want to introduce some of these to you. The Gothic language dates back before Christ, as early as 300 B.C. And what I thought was interesting is a scientific study of English begins with the Gothic language. As I was doing some reading on that, the Gothic Bible actually, or the English language, I should say, has its roots in the Gothic language of Europe. Even textual critic Bruce Metzger, I read his book years ago, the book Early Versions of the New Testament, and remember, he's a textual critic who believes that Westcott and Hort text and all that is the text that the Bible should be based on. But even textual critic Bruce Metzger says that the Gothic Bible was based on the same manuscripts, the manuscript family, as the Textus Receptus, or the Greek text of Antioch, Syria, not Alexandria, that he emphasizes, that he uses. Also, many Gothic Bibles, though, were burned during the persecution of Christians by Roman Emperor Diocletian. So why don't we have more Gothic Bibles? It's because of the severe persecution. Often, these Bibles were burned with the ones who had them or possessed them. All right, so we have the Gothic Bible, also Anglo-Saxon translations. John Fox, anybody know anything about John Fox? Fox's Book of Martyrs, an Englishman. He writes that true Christianity spread throughout the British Isles from the first century. Now, the Catholics will claim that Christianity did not start in the British Isles until about the time that Austin, they sent a missionary, a Catholic missionary. When I go to the, when I deliver to the, St. Edmund's School, high school over here, they actually have in their foyer, will you be a missionary? They're recruiting missionaries in the Catholic Church. I wonder how much, we believe the importance of recruiting missionaries. But again, John Fox believes, or writes that, true Christianity was in the British Isles from the first century during the apostolic period. Then in, about 449 A.D., three pagan Germanic tribes, the Angles, Saxons, and the Jutes, invaded the British Isles. The British Isles became known as Angleland, which evolved into England. So that's how the word England gets it, is the history of the word England. Several partial Anglo-Saxon or Old English translations of Scripture were made during this period of time. And what I thought was interesting, I've not read this before, but the preface of the Great Bible refers to diverse translations in the Saxon's tongue, or the Saxon's language, or Old English. I'd say we also have pre-Wycliffe Bibles. After the Normans from France invaded England in 1066, there was a Middle English language, replaced the Anglo-Saxon Old English. Friends of John Wycliffe, I wasn't aware of this until I was doing some reading. Friends of John Wycliffe helped him gather Old English Bibles. And actually, as I was reading one book, they actually have a comparison of some of these Old English translations with John Wycliffe's translation, and there's some some very similarities between those. And I want you to notice this again about John Fox. He mentions a treatise that was written between 1409 and 1531 that refers to an English Bible that was 200 years old. So it would be dated 1209 to 1330. So again, what I emphasize is the English language, the English Bible actually predates John Wycliffe. Now let's talk about the Wycliffe Bible. Two of my favorite characters as far as the history of the English Bible is John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. Notice that John Wycliffe has been called the Morning Star of the Reformation. He actually played a big role in the Reformation getting started in England and also throughout Europe, as Martin Luther and many others actually knew of his writings. He received a doctorate of theology from Oxford, became a Roman Catholic priest and lecturer at Oxford. Now let me just say something here. The church of that day was the Roman Catholic Church. That does not mean they were the only ones that was the only church. Throughout the history of the church age, there have been Anabaptist or Baptistic groups. That was the pure church. The Roman Catholic Church was the corrupt church. And I don't hesitate saying that at all if you study anything about the history of the Roman Catholic Church. But again, John Wycliffe was a priest, and he was a lecturer at Oxford. Now, he lived during a turbulent time in history. At this time, there was a power struggle taking place between the King of England and some of the leaders of England and the Roman Pope. He also lived during the time of the Dark Ages. The Catholic Latin Vulgate was the only legal Bible. Again, there were other pure translations of the Bible done by Anabaptist groups. But again, that was the only legal Bible. Because of that, there was a spiritual darkness throughout Europe and domination by the Roman Catholic Church. Let me emphasize also the reason why that was the only legal Bible. As I've said before, the only way they could control the people is if they were ignorant of what the Bible actually said. So, you know, you can sell indulgences and get rich and build St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome and all those places, because people don't know that buying indulgences get a person out of purgatory. They could not go to the Bible and say what the Catholic Church was doing was wrong. But men like John Wycliffe and others actually started pointing out these errors because of studying the Word of God. Also during this time was the Great Plague, and it greatly affected Oxford. 12,000 or four-fifths of Oxford's 15,000 people died in 3 years. And as I was doing some reading about this, they would bury people in mass graves, 200 people at a time, be thrown in these mass graves. Can you imagine the death and the sorrow and the mourning that took place, and half of England's population died? But here's what I think is interesting about this, and a sad note on this. Nobody had the Word of God, or very few had a copy of the Word of God, so that they could offer comfort and hope for those who are dying. In 1377, he wrote 19 heresies of the Roman Church and sent them to Rome. He was not known for being politically correct with the Roman Church. I jotted down some things that he called the Roman officials and all that. He called the Pope the Great Antichrist. Remember, he's a Roman Catholic priest. It's probably not going to get you in good standing with the Roman Pope. You're not going to be up for a cardinal's cap, I don't think, probably, if you start calling him a Great Antichrist. He also said that monasteries were dens of thieves, nests of serpents, houses of living devils. That sounds pretty politically correct. He also referred to priests as robbers, malicious foxes, ravishing wolves, gluttons, devils, apes. He was very straightforward in his concerns about the Roman Church that he was a part of. He spent 15 years translating the Bible from Latin. He did not go to the original languages. Remember, Erasmus had not done his work at that time, by that point. It took an experienced scribe 10 months to make copies of the Wycliffe Bible. Lollards helped him to distribute these handwritten copies.
Amen.
And Wycliffe's translation became popular, but it was very expensive. As I was doing some reading on this, a person could borrow a copy of the Wycliffe Bible for 1 hour for a load of hay.
Wow.
Now, you think, well, a load of hay, we'll just work all day and make a load of hay. That'd be equivalent to $100 by today's standard, roughly speaking. So how many of you would think that the Word of God is so important to you that you would pay $100 just to have a copy of it for an hour? It costs more than 1 year's income of a workman to purchase a copy of the Wycliffe Bible. Again, it was great sacrifice for people to have a copy of the Word of God in their own language. 47 Catholic officials declared him to be a heretic and expelled him from Oxford. Now, let me point out a little bit something. Anytime you study church history, you got to be careful. Sometimes, church historians will say, the Albigenses or various Baptistic groups were heretics. Well, that's coming from the perspective of the Roman Catholic Church, which was heretical. So the heretical church is calling those who disagree with them heretics. So because Wycliffe disagreed with them, he was condemned as a heretic. He was expelled from his position at Oxford. He had a stroke while preaching on December 28, 1384. A good thing to be doing as you are getting ready to die, preaching God's word. He died 3 days later. Listen to this eulogy that the Roman Catholic Church gave for John Wycliffe, one of their own, by the way. "That organ of the devil, that enemy of the church," of course the Roman Church, "that author of confusion to the common people, that idol of heretics, that image of hypocrites, that storehouse of lies." The Roman Catholic Church did not speak very highly of John Wycliffe. By the time of his death, half of England claimed to be a follower of John Wycliffe. I came across this statement: "You could not meet two persons on the highway, but one of them was Wycliffe's disciple." He had a great following, but again, there was a liberation, a freedom that the people, a liberty that the people were experiencing as they began to know what the Bible really had to say, and they didn't just let the priest read it in Latin so they couldn't understand it. Again, it was in the common language of the people. Anyone found with the Wycliffe Bible was condemned as a heretic and burned. Now in 1415, after his death, decades after his death, Roman Catholic officials condemned him to burn. Now wait a minute, he was already in the grave. At that same time, reformer John Huss was burned at the stake as a disciple of John Wycliffe. I remember, as a teenager, I believe it was, watching a video about the life story of John Huss. That man took a strong stand, just like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and others, and literally was burned at the stake, burned alive, for his faith in Christ. But notice on the next page, John Wycliffe's grave was opened in 1428. His bones, his Bibles, and his books were burned. What I think is interesting is they then took the ashes and spread them out on the River Swift, in the River Swift. And I remember hearing that somebody actually made the analogy of that as his ashes went down the river and went on into the ocean, his influence, the English Bible, began to spread around the world. Mm-hmm. And again, he was many times called the morning star of the Reformation. All right, then let's talk about the Tyndale Bible. Again, this is a purification process of the English Bible. The Tyndale Bible, William Tyndale, is sometimes called the father of the English Bible. Three events prepared the way for his ministry. First of all, the printing press, Johann Gutenberg. And what's interesting is the very first thing that was printed on that printing press was the Latin Vulgate. Of course, it was a corrupt Bible, but it was a Bible that was printed. By the way, Johann Gutenberg died in poverty. Erasmus published his Greek text in 1516. All right, so that prepared the way for William Tyndale. Tyndale was a student of Erasmus at Cambridge University. And also in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And literally, that was almost like a spark that lit the Reformation fires burning. He was skilled. Tyndale was skilled in seven languages. Hebrew, Greek, of course, that's very important with his translation work. Later, Latin, Italian, Spanish, Dutch, and of course, English. And while he was a tutor for some English official, he would often get in a debate with these Catholic priests that would sit at the same table with him. And a Roman Catholic priest said, "We were better without God's law than without the Pope's." Here's a religious leader who is saying, "We were better off without the Word of God." Wow. To which Tyndale replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the Scripture than thou dost. That sounds like something Erasmus said as well. So again, he learned well from his teacher, his instructor, Erasmus. Tyndale was influenced also by Anabaptists. In 1524, he moved to Germany. He had tried to get permission of the king from the king to begin translating the Bible into English. He had very discouraging results from that. So he moved to Germany to begin translating the New Testament into English. He used the third edition of Erasmus's Greek text, and he also referred to Luther's German Bible in his translation work. Thousands of copies of the New Testament were printed and smuggled into England. And if I remember right, what they did was they would actually put Bibles in crates and package them up, you know, hidden in various things that would be shipped into England. And so they were smuggling them into England from the mainland of Europe. He was martyred for translating the Bible into English. He literally lived as a fugitive from 1527 until his arrest in 1535. He preached and translated the Bible while he was on the run. And what's humorous about this, there were actually bounty hunters that were out looking for a little bit of money, hunting down William Tyndale. And what William Tyndale would do is he would blend into some of these fugitive camps throughout Europe. And as the bounty hunters from England would hunt down William Tyndale, they would visit these fugitive camps looking for Tyndale. You know, some of them would even interview Tyndale, and you know, he'd be in a Spanish camp, and he'd speak Spanish fluently. And these bounty hunters would say, "Well, that can't be Tyndale. He's Spanish." You know, they'd be in another camp, a refugee camp, and, "Well, that can't be Tyndale. He's Dutch or whatever." Again, all these languages that he could fluently speak. So again, that's how he hid for so many years. As a fugitive throughout Europe. He was betrayed by a Roman Catholic agent, Henry Phillips, who pretended to be a friendly merchant. You have to understand that William Tyndale needed money to print Bibles. And in many cases, there would be merchants that would help him. In fact, a humorous thing that I didn't include in the notes was that he was actually short of cash to be able to print more copies of the New Testament. And there was a merchant friend that actually arranged for him to sell the New Testament that he had left to the Catholic Church so they could be burned. But for every one of those New Testaments that were sold and burned, I think it was three New Testaments he was able to print. So, Tyndale had the last laugh on that thing. But after he was arrested, after he was betrayed, he was in prison for 16 months, the last 16 months of his life. He continued translating the Old Testament into English. He actually didn't have a chance to finish the Old Testament. I think it was like Jonah and up through Second Chronicles. I don't remember now, but again, for those last 16 months, he continued translating. This sounds like another man who was in prison. I remember, as I was doing these notes, I thought of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 13. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Tarphus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Yeah. Even in prison, the Apostle Paul was still studying Scripture and studying books. And you think about the last 16 months, he had the opportunity to continue translating the Old Testament. I delivered to the prison here in Fort Dodge, and from what I've seen of jails and prisons, William Tyndale had something far worse than our tax dollars provide criminals in our nation. This prison was flea, lice, roach, and rat infested. It was a dungeon. But yet he used that. He did not spend his time complaining. He used that time to translate Scripture. In fact, we'll talk later, but he was able to smuggle some of these out, and it's actually part of the English Bible later that was even part of the King James Bible. He was tied to a stake on October 6, 1536. And while he was there, he was actually strangled to death before he was burned. His last words were these: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." What's interesting, the Lord answered that prayer in the very next year. King Henry VIII officially authorized a Bible in English. We'll talk about that later on in the notes here. Again, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And of course, that was also answered by way of King James I as well. By the time of his death, get this, an estimated 50,000 copies of the New Testament have been distributed throughout England. Let me mention a couple things here as far as persecution for the English Bible. Richard Byfield was a monk converted to Christ reading a Tyndale New Testament. He was tortured. Almost all of his joints were dislocated. He was whipped at the post many times. At times there was very little flesh on his back. He was finally burned at Smithfield. That's the sacrifice that people were willing to go through for an English Bible. Preachers would have their tongues cut out for preaching from an English Bible. Christians would have their eyes put out for reading it. And we neglect it. Or we treat it just as another book. They paid a great price to have the Bible in their own language. On the next page, there are several Bibles actually were based on the work of Tyndale. First of all, the Coverdale Bible is published by Miles Coverdale, an associate of Tyndale. The Coverdale Bible was actually dedicated to King Henry VIII, as I mentioned. This is an edited revision of Tyndale's translation, plus some other parts of the Old Testament included. There's also the Matthew's Bible that was a reworking of Tyndale's work. It's produced by John Rogers. He was condemned by the Catholic Church. I'll mention that here in just a moment. But John Rogers actually had handwritten manuscripts that he got from William Tyndale before Tyndale was martyred. Let me just mention that the Matthew's Bible is sometimes called the Wife Beater's Bible. In the Matthew's Bible, there was 2,000 marginal notes. There were all kinds of different notes. And here's the note for 1 Peter 3, near 1 Peter 3, 7 or so. "If she be not obedient and helpful unto him, he endeavoreth to beat the fear of God into her head, that thereby she may be compelled to learn her duty and to do it." That's Matthew's Bible. By the way, it was the marginal notes that were very controversial, and that's what ultimately led up to the King James Bible being translated without all these marginal notes that were controversial. Let me just mention here, John Rogers' end as a martyr. "The Catholic Church has found thee obstinate and stiff-necked, willingly continuing in thy damnable opinions and heresies, and refusing to return again unto the true faith and unity of the Holy Mother Church," Roman Catholic Church, "and as the child of wickedness and darkness, we, not willing that thou which art wicked shouldest now become more wicked and infect the Lord's flock with thy heresy, with sorrow of mind and bitterness of heart do judge thee and definitively condemn thee, the said John Rogers, otherwise called Matthew." By the way, Matthew was a was a pen name, Thomas Matthews, as guilty of most detestable heresies. What were the Catholic officials saying? You know, we're doing this for your own good. This is going to hurt us more than it hurts you. Sounds like what parents say, right? Rogers actually sang a psalm on his way to his execution. His wife and 10 children met him along the way. He was actually offered a pardon if he would simply recant, to which he replied, "That which I have preached, I now seal with my blood." He followed his teacher's leadership, John Rogers, dying just as his leader, William Tyndale, did. The Great or Chained Bible was authorized by King Henry VIII for public reading. It was called the Great Bible because it was huge. Just a moment. It was also called the Chained Bible because it was chained to reading benches in churches. It was produced by Miles Coverdale just 3 years after Tyndale's death. And then finally the Geneva Bible, and I'll take your question there. The Geneva Bible is a result of 6 years of labor by Beza, which was one of the men who worked on a Greek text, Miles Coverdale, John Knox, a reformer in Europe there, and William Whittingham. And if I remember right, Whittingham was a brother-in-law of Calvin. It was the first English Bible to be entirely translated from the original languages. Now, here's the difference. It was not translated from a translation, Latin. It was translated from the original languages. All right, so that emphasizes the importance there of the original languages. It also included verse divisions, had italicized words. The Geneva Bible was quoted by Shakespeare and John Bunyan. The Puritans and Pilgrims brought this Bible with them to the American colonies. 140 editions were printed in 84 years. Let me just mention here, just a moment, the italicized words as we close up. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What's your question?
I'm needing to go to work.
Okay.
I'm
about finished at this point. You can head.
Oh, okay.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Charismatics like taking this passage and using it because of an italicized word and then other reasons here in this passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an what? Unknown tongue. What's significant about unknown? It's italicized. In other words, that was supplied by the King James translators, also of the Geneva Bible, to clarify as you translate from the Greek to the English. So we're not talking about adding words, but here's what's significant about that. As far as I know, all of the modern Bibles do not make use of italicized lettering. So that's dishonesty. You notice the honesty of the Geneva Bible and the King James Bible. This word was supplied by the translators to clarify. Anytime you go from one language to another, there's times when you have to clarify. In fact, if you go from Spanish to English, from what I understand, you have an awkward sentence in English if you don't do some reworking of the sentence structure. Anytime you go from one language to another, you need clarification at times. So that doesn't bother me. Again, that's the honesty of the King James translators and the Geneva Bible. But again, here's what I emphasize. William Tyndale laid down his life for the English Bible. And even though he sacrificed his life, his work lived on in these other Bibles. I really believe that as we next week get into some of the further purification of the Word of God, I believe that as men sacrificed for us to have a copy of the English Bible, I believe we need to be willing to sacrifice to make sure that it continues to be preached. And there's so much compromise. There's so many churches that are compromising.
Yeah.
My wife and I just came across a church in another state that is no longer Baptist,
yeah.
Oasis Church.
Right.
The pastor received a doctorate from a well-known independent fundamental Baptist college here in our nation. But the compromise. As soon as you start tampering with this book, the door is wide open. Let's be faithful to what so many have laid down their lives for us to have. Father, I want to pray that you'd help us to be found faithful. God, I pray that you'd help us to have convictions. And I wonder, how would we be willing to die for this book like William Tyndale and John Rogers? When so often we have trouble living this book. Father, I thank you for the extreme sacrifice. The price that was paid for us to have the Bible in the English language. God, I pray that you'd help us to respect men like John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and so many others. To respect them to the point where we'll love this book as much as they did. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.